You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
Enjoy this as it's read.
A reading from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 65, 1 through 9. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, "Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it," so I will do for my servants' sake, and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And with that, just some very easy verses that can be immediately applied from Jesus. Just very easy stuff. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you can you even imagine if we believe that this was true? For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Anybody married? Anybody say stuff? Imagine that immediately came back on you the exact same way you judged. Jeff wouldn't be here anymore. I wouldn't be here anymore. Where am I? Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your own? You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And then verse 6, we usually read with a log in our own eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. And whenever we read that verse, we think of other people who might be swine, not realizing that if that's what we thought, we are the swine. All right. Ask and it will be given. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, would give him a stone? Me, probably. Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Is that what we do? Every day, you just do unto others what you would want them to do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. He goes on. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. The word of the Lord. Jesus is really going in these texts. 2,000 years ago, people were struggling with the same stuff we're struggling with right now. You talk smack about each other, you judge each other, you think everyone else around you is swine and pigs, and you just want them to be. We see it on the global scale. We see it on the social scale. We see it in our own home. We see it in our own heart. The title of our series is Summer on the Mount. If I was going to title this message, it would be called Narrow is the Way That Leads to Neighbor. Narrow is the way that leads to neighbor. And I want us to keep in mind, I won't go through it all again because I talked about it last week, but I want us to keep in mind last week that the sources we consume every day are those sources leading us to a life where we, when we post things, when we decide on things, when we share things, do we look and sound like the salt and light and mercy and grace and truth of God? Or do we look like it's just put down city and we're trying to critique and challenge every single thing and maybe our salt has lost its taste? The question really is, when you listen to whatever it is you listen to and whoever it is you listen to, is it forming behavior in you that looks like the Sermon on the Mount? Or is Jesus continually having to preach the Sermon on the Mount to us because we're taking in, we're informed by biblical information, but we are formed by everything else? So context matters. Context matters. How many have ever been taken out of context before? Again, who's married? Raise your hands. Have you ever been taken out of context? Have you ever said something and the whole time you're like, that's not how I meant it? And my famous line is, if you thought the best of me, you would know what I meant. Do you really think I'm so pathetic that I would mean that when I said that? You know what that's called in the business? You know what that's called? It's called gaslighting. You shouldn't do it. It's not a good thing. People don't like it, so you don't do that. But there's this reality that we want to be taken in context. So recently, Sophia says to us, Can you buy me some new shoes? And we're like, sure. And she's like, I want Nikes. And we're like, no. No, because you would find a muddy puddle in the desert to step in at this point in your life. But let's just say me and Jacqueline are having this conversation like good parents do, where you kind of talk smack about your kids behind their back a little bit. And we're just like, we're not going to get her Nikes. She can't wear Nikes. And let's say I sarcastically said something like, okay, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to start giving out $300 to the next person who shows up. I guess that's what we do. And let's say Steve walked in right when I said that last line. I'm just going to give $1 million to whoever shows up next. Now, I'm being sarcastic about how Sophia wants expensive sneakers. And Steve just hears the last part, and he's like, well, I just showed up next. I expect $1 million. If he just takes me at face value, the part that he heard, I owe Steve $1 million. And I know Steve would tithe on it, and it would be great. We take the Sermon on the Mount horribly out of context. We're not going to preach on Matthew 5, but I just want to show you something from Matthew 5. So this is my Bible. These are pictures of my Bible. And here is the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, the first section. Jesus talks about anger. Everybody say, next thing he talks about, directly next, is everyone's favorite topic, lust. Yay! And why does he talk about anger and lust? Because the two go together. They're both ways that you control somebody else. We control through anger. We control through lust. They're two ways where you get what you want at the expense of another person. And guess what that leads to, and guess what he talks about next? Divorce. The man is smart. Amen? And then, when divorce is on the table, we say things like, baby, no! I promise! I'll never do it again! I swear to God, I'll never do it again! And so the next thing Jesus talks about is oaths. I promise I'll be different next time. But are we ever different next time? Oh, man. Are we ever different next time? Maybe. But let's just assume no. You know what happens next? Retaliation. This is the order of Jesus' sermon. Retaliation comes next because we can never keep our promises. So now we become enemies. Jeff, I said I'd never do that again, and then I did it again, and you're retaliating. Now we're enemies. What's the next thing Jesus talks about? But do you see the life cycle of his sermon and how this actually works? We have to take it in context. But I'm not going to, we're preaching the sermon backwards. So here's the problem. It's easy to see it in how we just explained it. But in Matthew 7, this is the context. Do not judge. Then he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And then it's like, and it will be given to you overflowing, pressed down, running over in your lap. Good measure. And we always associate that with, but is he talking about money at all? What's he talking about? Do not, there's not a lot of you here, but make me feel like there is. The first thing he says is, do not judge. And then he says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock. Go for it, and whatever you ask will be given to you. But what's he talking about? Is he talking about money? He's talking about do not judge. Then he says in Isaiah, watch this. In Isaiah, it says, just dropped everything. Behold, it is written before me. I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. I'm going to pour in your lap my judgment. That's what he says in Isaiah. In Matthew, Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And it will be given to you in good measure, overflowing in your lap. What is he saying? Jesus is saying the judgment I want to pour into your lap, the way that I want to deal with your iniquities, is to give you mercy and grace. We immediately assume Isaiah is talking about wiping out the nations. But then Jesus tells us, this is what I want overflowing in your lap. Mercy and grace. That's what I want you asking for. That's how I want to judge my enemies. That's how I want to judge you. That's what I want you to ask for when you're being judged or tempted to judge. Ask. So what does he talk about next? Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. We all taught our kids that. None of us do it, but we teach our kids that. Then he talks about the narrow gate. Now here's my question. By the time we get to the narrow gate, it's always taught about how that means salvation, individual salvation. Like, the way is narrow that leads to life, and the way is broad that leads to death, yes? Is he talking about salvation at all in this text? He's talking about interpersonal relationships the whole time. Don't judge. Give good gifts to your children. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. And then he says, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Broad is the way that leads to the destruction of human relationships. And narrow is the way that leads to reconciliation and healing of those relationships. But we have taken ask and it will be given, seek and you'll find, and we've made it about money. And we've taken the narrow gate and made it about my personal salvation. Because nothing in us wants anything that Jesus is saying to be about my responsibility for what's going wrong around me. But by taking ask, seek, and knock and making it about money, and taking the narrow gate and making it about personal salvation, we've actually violated the thing that Jesus is actually teaching on by making it about me. Jesus is like, oh my, look at you. It's impressive. You keep missing it. And then he says, you'll know them by their fruit. Does a tree eat its own fruit? No. You'll know them by the way they bless others. Everything he's talking about is about salvation. But what salvation really is, not my personal ticket out of fire, but our communing with the world in a way that makes it flourish in a human way. Read Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2. Every time God creates something, he creates it in outrageous abundance. And the waters teemed with fish. And the skies were full of birds. And he made all the plants of the trees. And everything in it was its seed. And it produced after its own kind. He made an abundance of everything. But when he made humans, did he make an abundance of them? How many did he make? Why? Because God never wanted us to exist in abundance like that. He wanted us to flourish into abundance. He wanted us to be together so well that we flourish into abundance. Everything else was made in abundance, but we were created in limitation so that it would be the way we interact with each other that creates the abundance of humanity. That's what this is about. This is about the way we are treating each other. Rich Viotta says this about the broad path. This is what the broad path is. This is what the way that leads to destruction is. God cares about behavior more than the heart. Moralism. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. When I'm in front of somebody and I care more about their behavior than I do about their heart. When their behavior matters more to me. You ready? On both ends of the coin. When their nasty behavior makes me want to get rid of them. And you ready? And the people who treat me well makes me want to make them closer to me. Both of those are wrong. It's favoritism. James tells us not to do this. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. When I judge you off of your behavior and not the heart that you have in you, it's the way that leads to destruction. He goes on to say, a superficial view, money, retirement, land, business, personal family security, of the good life, successism. When the good life are all the things that the first world tells us are success. None of which will be here when Jesus comes back. Then I've made it. Once I accumulate, then I've made it. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. You want to know why? Because that is, and this is the economy we have in our world, that is an economy of competition. It's an economy of scarcity. It's the illusion that we have an abundance, but that abundance is limited, and so we all have to go out and get as much of it as we can before somebody else does. John, can you come up here and play the song Lonely, I'm So Lonely? You don't have to, but I am, because this is really good. And there's like four of you here, but I want to know. Is this germinating a little bit? Okay, good. I believe you. I'm not going to judge you. I trust you. I'm going to judge you, but with a measure that I want to be judged with. So I love you all, and you all look really good today, and you're pretty. And then spirituality, Christianity, is about you and God alone, individualism. This is the broad way that leads to destruction. When God is about me and my ticket out of here. He's coming back here. When I want to leave here to the place where I spent my whole life saying, thy kingdom, it's so obnoxious. If you have kids, have you ever said, look at the food I made for you. Look at everything I bought for you. And all you want to do is go to Funmax. All you want to do is go to Bounce. I told Jacqueline, I said, Jacqueline, we spent over $300,000 on a house. And everybody in it sits in 1 3-square-foot area of it all the time. We got rooms in our house. Get away from me. You wanted your own room. Why are you here? Your room is there. I don't like it. Well, I'm gonna have four offices then. Office for praying, office for reading, office for banging my head against the wall. But look at Jesus, like, I made this whole world for you, and all you guys are talking about is getting out of it. Emoji face. The process from judge not to know them by their fruit is the narrow way of the cross. So let's talk about the narrow path. Judge not. What measure am I using to judge? You ready? This is the part of the sermon that I cannot make happen. This is the part where right now I'm seeing all these different people, and you have all these different lives, and you looked at all kinds of different screens for all kinds of different hours before you came here, and you have all these thoughts about what's coming next. And this is the part that I wish could just go zoop right into your head. So I'm going to do these dramatic things like zoop as much as I can so that you remember it. But when you walk out of this room and you go to judge the next thing, the measure I'm using is going to come back like a boomerang to the head. If it did, what kind of measure do I want to use? And I don't mean judge somebody in their face. I mean, the next time somebody cuts you off and you say, look at this, the next phrase is coming back at you. Is there a log in my eye? Am I so confident that I see so clearly? I know what you meant when you said, do you? And then, am I the pig? Fair question. But we think, when we hear, don't cast your pearls before swine, do you know I've had a lot of people in my office say, you know what, I'm just not going to share with this person because, you know, Jesus said not to cast your pearls before swine. Do you know I've never had someone come into my office and say, Pastor, every time somebody tries to share something with me, if it's at all critical, I bite at them. Every time I have a life plan, and somebody comes and suggests something slightly different, I attack them. It turns out I'm really anxious, and I make plans quickly to control my emotions. And when somebody else says, maybe we should do this, the house of cards come tumbling down, not because their idea wasn't good, but because I'm so anxious, I need everything in order all the time, and I bite at them. I think I'm the swine. I might be the swine. I don't know if you know me, but I think I'm the pig in the story. And not just because of the way I devour a pizza, which is part of the reason. But I feel in control when my ideas are set and set quickly. Shh, Jeff. And whenever somebody that God maybe put into my life for me to love, cherish, and keep, for better or for worse, comes and has a different idea, I get mad. But not because the idea was bad, but because my security is starting to go down and I'm anxious. Maybe what we should be asking for and seeking after and knocking for isn't money, but maybe to say, Lord, forgive me for being the kind of person that I get mad at other people for being to me. Help me be the person I want those around me to be, and help me to be it first when it'll make me the most bloody. It's so easy to be the second. I mean, Jacqueline and I have had the arguments where it's like we're dancing around an apology. We just want the other person to go first. It's usually me. I usually apologize first. And then Jacqueline's like, well, I'm sorry too. And I'm like, I'd rather you didn't just now. What if I didn't apologize? Then we wouldn't be apologizing back and forth. Our standards are so low. Man. But we do this. This is what we do. We dance around this stuff. But the reality, Jesus is saying, can you dare to be the person who goes first? Can you dare to be the person who gets offended and shuts your mouth first? Can you offer somebody the gift of silence when they mess up? Write that down. I just thought of that just now. Can you offer somebody the gift of silence when they make a mistake? No. Probs not. Do you know what not casting your pearls before swine means? It means that these people around me that are sinning, I'm not going to try to fix them. I'm just going to be around them and not try to fix them and wait for Jesus to touch them. It's a comment of gentleness. If you know that somebody around you cannot handle a critique, don't go for it. Just be around them in such a way where you can hold them long enough for their heart to soften. That's what that means. Ask, seek, and knock. Ian, put this one up. It's like, does anybody ever realize that the acronym for ask, seek, and knock is ask? My head exploded when I did this. I thought something was wrong. I still think I did something wrong. Ask, seek, knock is ask. Isn't that the coolest thing you've ever seen in your entire lives from the time you were born until right now? Man. Anyway, when I did that on Friday, I was like, I don't think I'll ever be able to focus on something again. I got so excited by that. Ask. What am I asking for? What am I seeking after? What am I knocking for? The mercy I need to be a better neighbor, to be a better husband, to be a better father, to be a better friend, to be a better pastor. That's what God says. If you ask for those things, I will dump it into your lap. There are people sitting here right now who I know you're sitting there saying, if my husband would just do that, it's you. Jesus is one of the rare times I will say he's talking to the individual here. And he's saying, I want you to ask, seek, and knock for one thing that I will pour into your lap abundantly every time, and that is forgiveness, and that is mercy. And it's not forgiveness and mercy for you to be okay and then walk away. It's an abundance, an overflowing, a pressed down, shaken together concentrate of mercy and forgiveness so that you can then be pouring that into other people's lives. That's what it is. Oh, Satan wants us to turn that into money so hard. You could just see the praise-a-thon right now. That verse is getting used like crazy and has nothing to do with it. Jesus is like, don't judge other people. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. I want you to be rich. Enter by the net. Like, he's not, it's so out of context. The thing that we should be asking for and seeking after and knocking after and being persistent over is the forgiveness we need so that our heart can be right to love our neighbor as ourself. That he will give all of the time. And then finally, says, well, actually, you know what? I do want to read this Bonhoeffer quote. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: when I judge, I am blind to my own evil and to the grace granted the other person. But in the love of Christ, disciples know about every imaginable guilt and sin within themselves because they know the sufferings of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, from a concentration camp, when I judge, I am blind to my own evil and to the grace granted to the other person. He very well could have talking about one of his Nazi captors. And he says, when I go to judge, I am blind to the guilt in me and the grace being shown them. As Pastor Phil Arstead once told me, I wish I never read Dietrich Bonhoeffer because it turns out I'm not saved. If that's being saved, we should just have a revival service. Can you imagine saying, I know Jesus is suffering so well, and that means it was my sin that put him there. I better be real careful. We all run the risk of being the unforgiving servant, the one who's forgiven all this debt, and then we exact a tiny amount of debt from somebody else. Ask, seek, and knock for your own forgiveness and the ability to be generous with it. And finally, know them by their fruit. Am I consuming only? And is my production healthy? Salem, this is your fruits and vegetables right now. This is not dessert. This is not pizza. This is not cheat day. We're in the gym. We're working out right now. Am I consuming only? Let's start there. In my relationships that I'm in the marriage that I'm in the job that I'm in, am I somebody who just consumes resources and never gives any? Do I accept every day of my life the produce of other people's labor, assume it will be there, and then offer none in return? Go ahead and ask yourself that question. Next question would be, if I am producing something and somebody ate what I'm producing, would they be healthy? There are so many times where I'm like, God, I hope nobody heard what I just said under my breath. Because if during, are you saying you heard what I said under my breath? Or are you saying you say, oh, you say the same thing. Okay, good. I got nervous about if you heard what I said about you under my breath before. Which I didn't. Just kidding. It was I love you and you sound amazing when you sing. That's what I said. If somebody, I got to say, did anybody see the clip where that lawyer accidentally called the judge honey? Did anybody see that clip? She's like, sir, you have one more minute to give me three more pieces of evidence. And he goes, I already gave you three. She said, that was only one. And he goes, honey, listen, oh, I'm sorry. And like, he couldn't recover from it. And the first comment in it said, this dude just got into a fight with his wife at home and forgot that he went to work. Like, just totally used to the argument. Oh, shoot, he said. If we were honestly asking ourselves, would, if Jesus showed up and wanted to eat the fruit coming off of my life, would I want Jesus to have whatever it is that I'm producing? Because he does every day in the form of the next person who shows up to your life. Every next person you meet is your encounter with the risen Christ. We love him by loving the next person we meet. Robin Wall Kimmerer said this in her book, The Service Berry. I want to be part of a system in which wealth means having enough to share, not hoarding it and keeping it, and where the gratification of meeting your family's needs is not poisoned by destroying that possibility for someone else. Am I meeting my needs in such a way that it's making it hard? Am I taking so much to meet my own needs that I'm making it hard for others to meet theirs? I want to live in a society where the currency of exchange is gratitude and the infinitely renewable resource of kindness, which multiplies every time it is shared, rather than depreciating with use. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and I'm closing with this. Think about what you most want in life. Think about what you're going after. And ask yourself this, two questions. What kind of person do I have to become to get what I most want? And is that person I'm becoming to get what I most want somebody who can love well the people around me? What kind of human do I have to become to get the thing that I most want? And if I became that kind of human, what would that human be to those around me? Would I be able to be a good dad? Would I be able to be present? Would I have time? Would I have margin? Would I have space? Ask yourself, when you finally do have free time, what do you do with it next? What do you invest in next? When you do have an opportunity to speak to somebody, what's the first thing you want to talk about? Those are the revelations of the kind of human we're becoming. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Jacqueline and I have a saying that is kind of funny, but also very theologically serious. And the saying is, we always have to remember, we are a farm, not a factory. And we say that sometimes in funny because our house feels like it is a farm sometimes. But we say this, we say we're a farm and not a factory. We are here to cultivate. We're not here to mass produce. We're here to move slow and seasonally. We're not here to create conditions like a factory where people will work in them and produce and at the expense of their actual humanity. Factories historically have been the worst places to work because the more you produce, the less of yourself you are at the end of the day. And I feel like so many of us, we live satanically under this spiritual warfare that our job, our life is about production. When it's not, it's about cultivating. It's about the slow process. It's not about winning. It's about moving. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Finished. He says, run with endurance the race that is set before you. Don't sprint. It's cultivating. It's not mass producing. And in the book, The Service Berry, there's this quick story where an anthropologist went to a small Brazilian village, and it was a hunting and gathering village, and he went there to see what an economy is like in a hunting and gathering village as opposed to a first world capitalistic one. And he was following a guy who would day after day after day would go out and hunt. And he said, every time you bring back so much food and you never preserve it. And there are so many ways to preserve it. You could have meat all winter long. And the man said, what do you mean preserve it? I store it every day, every time I store it. And the anthropologist is like, you store nothing. He says, no, I store my abundance in the belly of my hungry neighbor. I store my abundance in the belly of my hungry neighbor. That's where I keep it. That's where it produces a return. That's what it means to have a gift economy. That's what it means to judge not. That's what it means to ask, seek, and knock. That, Salem, is the narrow gate. And that is the very thing that Jesus offers us every day. He says, I'm going to store myself in your belly, quite literally. We sit there after a night like last night and we say, what is going to change all this? You know what's going to change all this? Coming to the Lord's table and receiving his life into our life, number one. And then something silly. You know what's going to change all this? This is not a plug. This is not marketing. Satan messes with you when I say this, go ahead, let him. It's fine. I'm not gonna have a rival. But when you go and buy groceries and you put those groceries into that tiny pantry over there and a hungry person comes and takes it, you're leading toward the day when there is no more war. You're leading towards the day when there is no more racism. You're leading towards the day. We said it back there. I said, guys, summer is upon us. We're not going to have a lot of people at church for the next couple of months. But understand this, whenever the church does anything, it is on the world stage, no matter how big or small that church is. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And when we do something good, when we say, I'm sorry to a spouse, when we judge somebody harshly and then quickly say, wait, no, that's not how I want to be. I want to be better than that. Every time that moment happens, every time newness comes into your life, you just did something that is leading towards the dismantling of war, the dismantling of oppression, the dismantling of murder and theft and all the other things that we could scream about online. You want to dismantle it? Buy food for the hungry. You want to dismantle it? Go to 15 people today and say, I've had bad thoughts about you, and I shouldn't have. They're projections of my own low self-esteem. Go to somebody and say, I'm struggling with what's going on. I need help. I need support. Can't do this by myself. Go to somebody and say, I'm angry and I'm not handling the anger very well. Those are the things that will change the world around us. Not new legislation, although that can help. Not another election, although that can help. But when the church changes on the inside, the world will change faster than any other possible means of that happening. And I am guessing from the uproarious applause about such things that this is something we're all excited to do. And I want to say this. I am saying these words into what feels in my spirit like white noise. I am praying that this week at some point, somewhere, three people in this room say, hold on a minute. My attitude towards other people isn't biblical. The things I just said in my head about another human being are not biblical. They're not the way of Jesus. Doesn't mean I'm not saved. Doesn't mean if I got hit by the proverbial Mack truck, I would go down instead of up. It just means if I can change my attitude, I can do one thing that can lead towards the day where the knowledge and glory of the Lord covers this earth as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that what we really want? And if it's not what we really want, when you come to the Eucharist today, ask God to let that be what you really want. Let's pray. Father God, on the night when you were betrayed, we saw what truly formed you, love. On the night when you were handed over to death, you fed us with life. On the night when you were betrayed, you told us you loved us. On the night when you were denied, you didn't deny any of us. On the night when you were doubted, you trusted the Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. On the night when you were thirsty, you said, take and drink. On the night when you were hungry, you said, this is my body offered to you. On the night when you were killed, you said, as often as you come to this table, meaning we're going to be alive for a long time. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on this bread and this cup and make it for your people, the body and blood of Jesus, the food and drink of new and unending life in him. And I pray, Father God, that you would fill us. Salem, would you lift your hands? I pray that you would fill us with your life-giving spirit in this season of Pentecost that we're in. And I pray that you would bless us and make us for the world bread for us to say, this is my forgiveness offered to you. This is my repentance offered to you. This is my love. This is the most I could do, and I'm willing to do it for you. I pray that you would just wake everybody in this room up. I pray that they would wake up tomorrow and feel grateful and feel thankful and feel motivated and know that they matter to your work in this world, Father God. And I pray that they would do it with joy, and whatever suffering comes our way, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And so we gratefully receive that reward, and we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everybody said, Elder Ron, would you come here? Elder George, would you come here? Salem, put your hands together, rejoice in the Lord, and understand that this could be the best week of your entire life when you live it for Jesus. You can come and receive the Lord's table this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.